open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verse 17 here in just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Earlier, about a week ago it was, last week, we started looking at the subject of institutionalism. And what we looked at was a couple of different concepts that are in different churches of Christ, a couple of different teachings in churches of Christ that many folks have fallen into. The thing is known as the sponsoring church arrangement, and whether or not to fund organizations like different things like the World Bible School and various other organizations, Church of Christ College, whether or not there's scriptural authority to do those things. And it's important that we have authority for all that we say and do. Colossians 3, verse 17 tells us, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Notice that phrase, "in the name of the Lord Jesus." What's that mean there, "in the name of"? As we talked about last week, and as we talked about actually at the beginning of this year when we went over our study on authority, that's talking about all things we do need to be done by His authority. That's what is meant by that phrase, "in the name of." You may hear in a movie an officer shout, "Stop in the name of the law." You may hear in a movie about medieval times, you'll hear a soldier shout, "Stop in the name of the king." That means by the authority of. And so we need to be going to the scriptures for everything we say and do. We need authority from Christ for everything we say and do. The fact of the matter was, things like the sponsoring church arrangement and funding all these various organizations to do the work of the church for us, just there's no basis for it. And so when we look here and go through the scriptures, what I want us to do today is focus on a different part of institutionalism, and that is when it comes to the subject of fellowship halls and recreational activities. Once again, we see what the work of the church is. This is the slide we had last week. The work of the church is to preach the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul would commend the church in Thessalonica for preaching the word. He said, "You've been so good at this, we have had no need to say anything." And then, of course, it's a part of the church's work to edify the saints. That word edify means to build up. We see there in Ephesians 4, he gave some as apostles, some as pastors, some as teachers, some evangelists. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That phrase, body of Christ, that's in reference to the church. He gave all those things so that way the church could be built up. That's part of what the church's work is supposed to be, building up the saints. But also, financially assisting needy saints. In 2 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14, Paul is once again really praising Corinth for their attitude and their generosity in giving to the saints in Jerusalem who were struggling. And so that's what we see the church of the work, work of the church is to preach the gospel, edify the saints, and to financially assist needy saints. To go beyond those is to go beyond what Christ has said, what the authority of Christ is. And so moving on from there, when we look at the subject of fellowship halls and recreational activities, maybe you've heard this phrase before. Sometimes you hear folks say it like this, "Well, eating in the church building is a sin." Well, really that doesn't hit the point quite right. It kind of oversimplifies and misses the point at the same time. And I'll tell you why that is. Because I believe in eating in the church building. Now, pay attention to this next point, because you're all going to agree with me here in a moment. You know how I know we all agree with the church building? What have we got right there on the table? We have the Lord's Supper. And so right there we see that We do eat in the church building. We eat in the church building every Sunday morning. We eat the Lord's Supper. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We also have different examples of folks who may eat in the church building. For example, sometimes infants do it. Sometimes during the worship service, an infant has to be fed. They go back to the nursery in certain cases, and they'll be fed that way. And then also, of course, sometimes preachers do it in their office. If the elders require a 9-to-5, trying to think of the word here, office hours, if they require a 9-to-5 office hours, well, what's that preacher supposed to do when it comes lunchtime? Well, in that case, sometimes the preacher will do it in his office. Also, sometimes folks working on the building will do it. So people are cleaning, they're coming maybe, there's situations where people drive 45 minutes, maybe an hour, just to clean the church building. What's supposed to happen in that regard? Well, maybe they drive that hour-long trip, clean the church building, give it a super detailed clean, and while they're here, maybe they have their lunch. Or there might be occasions, I've heard of occasions where people were remodeling the building. Well, what are those workers supposed to do if it's raining and storming outside? There's occasions where that may occur. And the point of what I'm bringing up this phrase is it goes so much deeper than just simply eating in the church building. Again, it misses the point entirely. Because if it's ascending in the church building, and that's what the issue has always been about, well, here's one question. Well, what if we took some church funds and we decided to rent a dining room somewhere else? We're not going to have a dining room in the church building. We're going to have we're going to rent a building with money in the treasury. We're going to take what that maybe the building over at the park and rent that with the church funds. And that way, we're not eating in the church building. Well, there's a problem with that, because then, again, you're using church funds for that particular purpose. Another thing what if we instead of that decided, well, you know what, we're going to build a separate building. We're going to talk to the farmer who owns this corn crop back here, and we're going to ask him to section off a piece of his land that we can buy from him, and we're going to build a fellowship hall building back there. We're going to build a dining room building back there. Or I heard about a while back that one of the houses over here across the street was for sale years ago or something like that. And if that's the case, if it is a Sunnitan church building, well, what if we decided, well, you know, why don't we buy that house and turn one of those houses into a dining room building for us? That way, all we got to do is walk across the street and we have our, you know, we have our fellowship hall building. It's not anything big, and then we don't have eating in the church building, and well, then we're not sinning. The question is not about whether or not to eat in the church building. The question is whether or not the work of the church, whether or not church funds, the funds from the church treasury, should be put toward recreational purposes. Whether or not to have it involved in that kind of a thing, in that kind of a work. That's the question we're asking today. Now, sometimes on the other side of the issue, those who, there's several Churches of Christ who have a dining room in their building and engage in recreational activities beyond just having a meal in the building, they'll say, well, the church needs to have fellowship. And I've heard this one for years. The church needs to have fellowship. And if you don't have no dining room in the church building, you don't have that fellowship hall in the church building, you don't have no fellowship. Well, the question needs to be asked, well, what is fellowship? Is fellowship a meal? Is it recreational activities? Is it having a movie night in the building? What is fellowship? Well, let's see how the Bible defines it. Really, fellowship means sharing together. But what kind of sharing together should the church do? Look over in 1 John chapter 1, if you will. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 7, he describes exactly what fellowship is, the kind of fellowship that we need to have together as the church. 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we see fellowship being brought up here. Verse 4, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, notice the next phrase, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship is walking in the light together as Christians, enjoying salvation together. That's what fellowship is. That's the biblical definition. Matter of fact, you can even look at the very word fellowship, and it also means participation. This auditorium that we're sitting in, it could be counted as, it could be called a fellowship hall because we're participating together in our worship to God. It's very rare. And it's not going to appear on the screen, but if you look in Vine's dictionary, another way that fellowship could be translated is a contribution. Whenever we come together and we contribute our voices in worship to God together in singing, now that's one time we have fellowship. Whenever we contribute to the collection of the saints, that's fellowship. The church has fellowship. It doesn't need a dining room. A dining room isn't going to give it any more fellowship than it already has. It's not involved in that. That's something we need to understand. But the real point that we need to be looking at, the real question that needs to be asked after all of this is, are then recreational activities a part of the church's work? Does it somehow fall in line with those three things we talked about that the Scripture says is the church's work? Preaching the gospel, edifying the saints, and assisting needy saints. Does it somehow fall in that list of what the Bible describes as the church's work? Well, some people say yes. Some people actually make the argument that recreational activities actually fall under the command of edification. That word edify means to build up. And what they'll say is, well, you know, when we have that fellowship hall, when we have that dining room in the church building, when we have all these recreational activities, movie nights and whatnot, whenever the church engages in that, we have edification. We build each other up through those. Whenever we have join together in a meal for the in the church building, we have fellowship. Well, here's the thing. We have that edification going on. Well, here's the problem with that. Notice with me Hebrews 13, verse 9. Turn over to Hebrews 13, verse 9. Hebrews 13, verse 9, which we'll be, Lord willing, in here in about a month in our Hebrews Bible study. In Hebrews 13, verse 9, this is what it has to say about eating and drinking and things like that. Verse 9 says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for a heart to be strengthened by grace, not by what? Not by food. Some of your translations say meats, through which those who were so occupied, notice this next phrase, were not benefited. Were not benefited. That's how the Bible describes what happens when people get involved with being focused on the physical, being focused on foods, being focused on, again, the King James Version, I think, says meats. Physical food is not what builds us up spiritually. Now, it may build us up physically. I've learned that a few times. But it does not build us up spiritually. Acts 20, verse 22, or 32. I think that really tells us where edification comes from. Where the spiritual building up takes place. In Acts 20, verse 31, Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus. And he's warning them about false teaching. He's worried about, or warning them about wolves rising up from amongst themselves. And what he says there in Acts 20, verse 32 is, "Now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Spiritual food builds us up. Remember John 6? When Jesus said, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood," he was talking about how we need to be feasting on his word. How we need to be feasting on his word and example. Spiritual food is what edifies, not the physical. Spiritual food builds us up. The Word of God builds us up. The Word of God edifies. Once again, not physical food. The Corinthians actually came together and ate a common meal. Look over and see what Paul had to say to them about that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What ended up happening was they decided, well, we're going to... Really what they had done was they turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what Paul had to say in response to it. He actually would say a little bit earlier in the verses about how they came together as a church. So this is when they were coming together as a church. Verse 18 is what says that. Verse 20, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Verse 21, "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry, and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink?" And the point of that is that this was supposed to be, whenever Christians come together to share a common meal, that needs to be work of the home. You continue on, verse 34 says, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment." When you see that there, and you notice that passage, what had happened was that once again those Corinthians decided that they were going to have a common meal with the Lord's Supper, and Paul rebuked them for it. He said, "Listen, you need to be eating your common meals at home. You're hungry, eat at home. Don't be coming into the church and turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal." Firm rebuke from Paul on that. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 is another good passage. Turn over there if you will. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. In the context of Romans 14, what's going on is the maybe some of the Jews were involved, Jewish Christians, but there was some different things going on in the church, and there were some people who their conscience was affecting them to where they couldn't eat certain kinds of meats or meats entirely. And then you have some people who were doing it, and there was some judging going on between both groups, and there was some, perhaps some fighting going on. And Paul said, "You know what? Listen, this is something you don't need to be doing. You don't need to be fighting over something like this." And then this is what he had to say in chapter 14, verse 17. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." The kingdom of God is the church, by the way. "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The physical is not the focus of the church. Physical food is not the work of the church. It's not a part of the church's business. It's the spiritual food that we need to be focused on. And the church in Rome had lost sight of that. Now, of course, some people will ask about Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They'll say, "Well, you see right there, brethren coming together to eat a common meal. Doesn't that show you the church doing that? Isn't that what the church was doing? Isn't that what we should be doing today?" Well, let's turn over there and actually read through the verse. Sometimes my experience with folks is sometimes what they do is they come to this verse, they read it real quick, and then they say, "See right there? They eat together, therefore they eat together as the church, therefore it's part of the church's work to have a dining room." But this is what it says in Acts 2, verse 46. "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread. Where were they breaking bread? This is talking about a common meal right here specifically. This isn't the Lord's Supper. There's breaking of bread and breaking bread, and there's a difference between the two. But they're breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Where were they doing this? They were doing this from house to house. They were taking their meals together from house to house. That's the example we see in the Scripture. This was an individual Christian thing. This was things people were doing as individual Christians. This was not something the church was getting involved in. People were opening up their homes for one another. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Scripture really shows that this is something that needs to be a work of the individual Christian. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. In Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Right there, hospitality, a work of the home is what's being expressed here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 is another good verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. This is what it has to say in our relationship with one another. It says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Once again, this is supposed to be something that's a work of the home. Whenever brethren do engage in recreational activities together, it needs to be something that is done on a Christian by Christian basis, not something that needs to be burdened on the church. Not something that needs to be added to the work of the church. Things that comes to mind again, we talked about it last week, comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, when it talks about only assisting specific needy widows in the context. And then he talks about there comes a situation where certain widows need to be cared for by their family. There's widows that come along, and the widows need to be taken care of by their family. If they got family, they need to be taken care of. And you see the phrase in that verse, the church must not be burdened. When you start adding work to the church that God did not authorize, it burdens the church. Whenever we start adding recreational activities to the work of the church, all it is adding a burden to it. You know, the fact of the matter is, when people started arguing for having the dining rooms in the church building and having dining rooms and engaging in that kind of attitude, it added several other recreational things: movie nights, gymnasium, basketball courts, playground. They said, well, you know, we can have a Church of Christ basketball team, Church of Christ football team. We need to have a Church of Christ soccer team, Church of Christ hockey league, Church of Christ golf club. Here's the question on all of that. Where's the authority for any of that? Where's the authority for the church to put together and use its funds to somehow put together a basketball team? Where's the authority for that? Remember Colossians 3, verse 17. Everything we do, in word or deed, in how we speak, and how we act, needs to have authority from Christ. We need permission from Christ to do things. Especially when it comes to our work as the church. So where's the authority for any of this? Dining rooms, movie nights, gymnasium, basketball court, playground. You can add on to that list. The simple fact of the matter is it's just not there. There is no authority for it. It's to go beyond Christ's authority. I want to show you a couple things before we close this morning. This right here is a couple screenshots I took of a website of a Church of Christ out in Little Rock, Arkansas. Not the Little Rock Church of Christ, it's a different one. I know the preacher at Little Rock, it's a sound congregation, but this is one in a different congregation. I don't know if you can read some of that there. But this Church of Christ decided we're going to have a workout gym in our church building. We're going to engage in this. We're going to use funds to engage in this kind of thing. If you actually look at this side, I'll read it for you in case you can't. It says, we encourage you to take time to take care of yourself. Because the best version of yourself, while allowing room for compassion and respect for where you are on your journey, you can come connect with others through a group class or challenge yourself to a new weight room workout. Whatever it is, we are here to help you level up. If you aren't quite sure of where to start or even what this gym is all about, swing by for a tour. We are happy to show you around the place. Facility fee $7 per month, due within the first 5 business days of the month. You know, when I think about a Church of Christ deciding we're going to put a workout gym in our church building, this idea of all of this, engaging in this, using church funds to set this kind of a thing up. And these are a couple of photos right here. You can kind of see what's all going on. You see some treadmills up there. When I read about this idea of bodily exercise being added to the work of the church, there's a verse that comes to mind from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, in which Paul said, bodily exercise, King James Version, profiteth little. Let that sink in for a moment. This church decided we're going to go all out on this. But Paul says that's of very little profit. You see, the simple fact of the matter is people are ignoring the authority of God, and now they're engaging in whatever they want to do. He would say, let's actually go ahead and read that verse, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, in which he says, bodily exercise profiteth little. He continues by saying, but godliness. Notice that right there. Bodily exercise and godliness are two separate things. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Bodily exercise does not offer that. Again, when people start focusing on the recreational, when they start focusing on, once again, trying to get all into recreational activities and dining rooms, stuff like that, and gymnasiums, the focus is not where it should be. I want to offer one last verse for you, or not verse, a quote for you. This comes from actually 1967. I've been told that a lot of people know about it already, but I didn't know about it till a year ago, so I'm going to guess a lot of people probably don't. But this particular quote was in an article. If you would like a copy of the article in Truth Magazine, I can send it to you. I can send you the link so that way you can read the article in its entirety. But this particular quote comes from a particular area, and a guy's quoting this, and I don't know if this is a denomination or if this is a congregation of the Church of Christ that he's quoting, but this is what it says. The East Ridge congregation will provide costs for all our seniors and their dates or escorts. Since the cost for this banquet will be considerably higher than in the past, Bibles will not be given this year. 1967, mind you. Decades ago, almost 50 years ago. Actually, it's been more than 50 years. Almost 60. Let that sink in for a moment, though. They're so focused on this banquet that they're like, well, you know what, we're not going to deal with any Bibles this year. Let that sink in. One of the things that comes to mind on reading this quote, Someone summarized it in one word, actually. He called it distraction. And that's what this is. When people decide to focus on the physical, when they decide to focus on having those recreational activities, this banquet, for example, the work of the church that it, the work that the church should be doing always, not some of the time, not a few times, not even just most, all of the time, the work that the church, that the work that God gave the church to do, gets hurt. Funds that could have been used toward the Bibles, they went to a banquet. Funds that that could have gone towards preaching the gospel, funds that could have gone towards edifying the saints, assisting needy saints, they all get spent in building up these dining rooms and gymnasiums and putting toward these banquets. It takes away from the work that the church needs to be doing. In every case, every time the work of the church gets hurt and people decide to focus on stuff like this. That's just the simple fact of the matter. Takes away from money that should be put towards what God intended the church to be doing. As Christians, as individual Christians, we have a command that we need to fulfill. We need to follow that command. We need to fulfill the command to engage in, you know, again, there's nothing sinful about recreational activities in general. But it's when it becomes a matter that we need to dig into the church funds for. It's when we decide, well, you know what? The work of the church can be put off. We're going to have ourselves a dining room or something else. It's when we do stuff, it's when folks do stuff like that, that the work of, that God has given the church is distracted from. There's a distraction from what we need to be doing as the church. We as individual Christians can engage in recreational activities. Matter of fact, we're commanded to, I think, according to Acts 2, verse 46, Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2, 1 Peter 4, verse 9, the hospitality that was shown, people opening up homes to one another. And, you know, there may be occasions where that doesn't work. You can come up with maybe getting a building or something or going to a pavilion. But the point of the matter is, this is a work that the Christians need to be doing as individuals. That's the work that we need to be doing as individuals. We shouldn't be burdening the church with this. The church has enough work on its hands given by God. We don't need to get a distraction going. And that's my final thought for this morning. Perhaps you've engaged somehow in this. Maybe you've fallen into this. Maybe you've fallen into some other kind of sin. Maybe you've fallen into those sins. You've fallen away. Know that you can return to God. And you can do so by coming to God. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, you can return to Him by repenting of your sins, confessing your sins. If you come forward and do that this morning, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. But perhaps you've never even become a Christian, though. Maybe you've been someone who's never obeyed the gospel. Well, you can do so likewise this morning by coming forward, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. And if you do that, you'll arise out of the waters of baptism to walk in the newness of life. You'll have all those blessings that Christ talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, or at least He makes mention of them, the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ. You'll have reconciliation, that's a reestablishment of friendship. You'll have that with God. You'll have redemption, you'll be bought back by God. Enslaved to sin, now bought back to God, that's the idea of redemption in regards to Jesus. You'll have forgiveness of sins. You'll be added to the family of God. So many spiritual blessings are offered by obeying the gospel. If you've never obeyed what you need to do in order to be saved, do so this morning. Or if you need to return, don't hesitate in doing so. Get your heart right with God right now as we stand and sing.